We're in a series called Why I? There are a lot of important questions in life. There are what questions, there are how questions, and then there are why questions. What questions, they kind of focus and deal with, let's say, product. How questions kind of deal with process. You own a business, you got to know what the what is, the product, you got to know the how, the process. But the why is the most important question. That's the purpose. Why defines purpose? Why defines motivation? Why are you here today? Why do you read your Bibles? Why do you give? Why do you believe? Why do you serve? Why do you live a life dedicated to the Lord? The why question is the most important question because that deals with purpose and motivation. So today we're going to be looking at why I worship, why we worship, and what is worship. We thought at the first part of this year it would be good for us to talk about, as a church family, to talk about why we do what we do. Why do we build buildings? Why do we have over 200 employees, both church and school? Why do we have a school? Why do we have Heartline Women's Clinic? Why do we have these different ministries? Why do we have children's ministry? Why do we have youth ministry? Why do we have college ministry? Why do we do what we do? Well, we do it for God. We do it for His glory. Our mission is to connect people with God here at Trinity. Right? Everything that we do, there are four values, four key values, four things that that filters everything we do or don't do around here. And the first one is about worship, that we want as a church to engage God in authentic and passionate worship. The second thing that we value here, and it's why we do what we do, is we want to equip the believer. We want to equip you for life, for the life that God's called each of us to live. The third value that we have is that we want to experience community as a church, as the people of God. God gives us a little slice of heaven here on earth, and heaven's going to be a populated city for the glory of God, and there's going to be all kinds of relationship and fellowship and activity going on in heaven. Heaven's not going to be a boring place, I guarantee that. So we want to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And God requires us to be in relationship, to do life with one another. So community is very important. That's why we stress the importance of life groups and being involved and getting to know others and connecting in relationship. And then the fourth value is we want to extend Christ to everyone. We are an evangelistic church, and we want to see people one to Christ, and we want to disciple them after they're one to Christ. And so those are the four key values. They're written, you can find them on our website, they're in different materials that we provide for people. If you join our membership class, you become part of the Fast Track. We talk about these values, and it's really, more than talking about them though, more than preaching about them, we want to live them, right? I mean, because you could have some really cool crafted wordsmith vision mission statements and values and beliefs and hang them up on a wall, right? But if you're not living them, they don't mean anything. So let's talk about worship. Now, the one thing we all have in common here, every human being has this in common, okay? Everybody is a worshiper. You're like, no, I remember there was a time in my life I didn't worship God. No. You were a worshiper. I didn't say we're all worshipers of God, but what I'm saying is that we all worship. Every human being, the way we were designed, the way we were created by our Creator, is that we were made to worship. So get this. We will either worship God or we will worship someone or something else. Every human being that's alive today, every human being that has ever lived, and every human being that will ever live, you can mark it down, is a worshiper. Take, for example, sports in America today. How many of you know that sports reaches a level of worship? I mean, there are people that literally worship athletes, okay? There are people that, listen, I like football like the next guy, all right? I am looking forward to this next weekend. The biggest sporting event in all of the world is upon us, the Super Bowl, and 100 million people will be tuning in to watch the commercials. People that don't even care about football will watch the Super Bowl just to watch those commercials. Think about the thousands and thousands of people that will be gathered there in the stadium itself. Imagine what that experience would be like. And people do this throughout the entire football season when their team has a home game. Some fans actually follow their teams all around the country. Now imagine if coming to church today, you were required to park several miles away from this campus. You had to jump on a shuttle and pay for that shuttle. And they brought you to this campus. Then you had to wait in line to get into your seat that you probably paid $300 to $1,500 to who knows how much for that particular seat. And you were going to be in that seat for the next 4 hours, and you were looking forward to it. And when you got here, nothing was free. The communion elements that we hand out every third Sunday, $10 for the juice. And that doesn't include the cracker, by the way. Fork up another $15 for that, right? And if somehow the preacher went long-winded and he went overtime, you're like, yay, this is great. And you would not be offended, nor would you leave early. And what would you be called? You would be called a fan, right? Short for fanatics. Have you seen some of those these football fans these days? They are fanatical. I was doing some research, and I thought, well, who are the most committed fans in all of America? The most committed football fans in all of America are the Green Bay Packer fans, people that live in Wisconsin. I guess there's nothing else to do in Wisconsin but love football, because they don't just have, they're not just season holder tickets for football games, home games there in Green Bay. They are generational holding season tickets. They give their children and grandchildren, they air them their season tickets. There's like a waiting list to get on. I mean, that's commitment. Let me tell you something. That's a fan, right? They're even called something. They're called what? Cheeseheads. I think the church needs some of those fanatic Jesus heads. You know what I'm talking about? And so if the Green Bay Packers are the most committed fans in all the world, who are the craziest fans in all the world? That, my friend, would have to be the Oakland Raiders. Have you seen how wild? Yeah, we got one here. Have you seen how wild? Did you forget you're in Texas, my friend? You see how wild Oakland Raider fans are? The way they dress, I mean, they are scary looking. Most of them have a day pass from the local detention center, okay? They're dropped off in a bus with shackles, and they're, just kidding. No, not really. We call them fans because they're fanatics. See, everybody worships something or someone. If we're not worshiping God, if God's not the object of our affections and adoration and admiration and love, something else will take that place, guaranteed. It could be sports, it could be entertainment, it could be money, fame, power, sex, a friendship, a marriage, a child. Something will fill that void, that gap in our life that was really designed and meant to only be filled by God. So let's talk about what is worship? Why do we worship? Well, first of all, let's look at what worship isn't. All right, three things. Number one, worship isn't an event, okay? It's not an event you go to. Well, let's get up this morning, let's go to the worship service. We hope that this service is worship-filled and worshipful, but worship is not an event. It's not something that we go to. It's not a concert. Worship is really an orientation of a lifestyle. It's how we live our life, that we are worshipful people, that really all of life, we approach all of life, get this, with a worshipful attitude. Because you see, worship isn't something that we attend. It's not something that we go to. It's a way of life. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, he said this. He said, whatever you do, get this, this is awesome. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, say whatever you do. So whatever you do includes what? Whatever we do, or whatever I do. We're to do it for the glory of God. If you're eating a meal, it should be really an act of worship to the Lord. Whatever you do, when you sleep, you should sleep for the glory of God. When you show up for work, all right, Monday morning or whenever your shift begins, whenever your work day begins, we show up to work and we show up to do what? Worship God with our work. You see, all of life is an expression of worship, and all of life is to be lived in such a way that we do it for the glory of God. Somehow we got in our religious minds that there are things in life that are sacred, there are things in life that are secular, and I've got my secular life and I've got my sacred life. Paul says, no, all of life is sacred. All of life should be lived in such a way that we do it for the glory of God. So when you show up for work, I don't care how meaningful or meaningless your job may be presently, you're doing it not as unto men, but you're doing it as unto the Lord for His glory in His honor, which means it has significance and it has meaning. All of life. If you're going to school, go to school for the glory of God. If you're studying, study for the glory of God. If you're in a relationship right now, be in that relationship for the glory of God, to discover if that's the person that God means is meant for you to be your soulmate in life. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. When you drive, Carl, drive for the glory of God. I'm working on that. Pray for me. Whatever you do, all of life is, get this, all of life is an expression of worship. If you're folding clothes, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're taking care of little ones, that's worship. Don't think that that is any less than what anybody else does in life, because at that particular time in your life or this particular season in your life, this is the altar upon which you offer God all the praise and glory that's due His name, and you do it with a thankful heart, and you do it with a grateful heart. Let's thank the Lord for that, can we, church? Number two, worship isn't a style. It's a lifestyle. Sometimes we get hung up on different styles of worship. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying or liking a particular style of worship, okay? But we can't get hung up on the style of worship. Now, we have two different styles of worship here. We have our contemporary, what we call our contemporary services, Saturday night, this service, the 11:30 service. But we have an early morning classic service at 8:30 in our brand new chapel. And the classic service is a different flavor, different feel, a different style, okay, of worship. More hymns, it's maybe slower, you know, some older songs. And there are those who attend the classic service, and they love it. And that's great. We have no problem with that. But what happens many times is Christians can get caught up on the style of worship. Listen, it really doesn't matter what the style of that worship is. Please do not get hung up on the style of worship. What matters is the substance of worship. The substance. See, you could have instruments, but no worship. You can be doing a worship service without instruments and no substance. It doesn't matter whether you have instruments or you don't have instruments. It doesn't matter whether you have talented singers or you don't have talented singers, although it does help to have talented singers. What matters is not the style, it's the substance. Don't get hung up on the style. You might like a particular style, that's great. But never get hung up on the style, because it's not the style of worship that matters, it's the substance of worship that matters. Sometimes I've had some people in the past, way many, many years ago, a lady came up to me and says, "I just don't like that worship." I go, "What worship?" "The one we just had. All the lights and the smoke. It reminds me of a discotheque." I'm like, "Where have you been going lately?" My first question, like, "Well, how do you know, right? I don't know why we have to have all of that." I said, "Well, it's aesthetically, it helps hopefully draw the worshiper into a more worshipful attitude. Do you wear makeup?" "Yes." "Well, why?" "You're enhancing your beauty. Just consider the lights and the smoke platform makeup, okay? We're just trying to enhance the experience." But see, we can get hung up on, well, the lights or this or no lights or no. It's the heart of worship that counts. It's the substance of worship that matters. And really, we don't go to church to worship. We don't come to church for worship. We come to church to worship. There's a big difference. And when we come with, get this, we come with our worship. You know what makes the worship experience here at Trinity really, really special? First of all, you show up on time. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. No, really. Is when you get in your car on the way here, you're not listening to AC/DC Highway to Hell, okay? I know, that's different century, young people, forgive me. You're not listening to Justin Bieberhead, right? Man, poor Justin, right? The kid needs help. Because nobody rents a Lamborghini and gets pulled over going 60 miles an hour. If you're in a Lamborghini, you need to be going 160 miles an hour. I'm not advocating, I'm just saying, okay? So, when we get in our cars and we have this worshipful attitude, and we're listening to worship music, or we're just not listening to any music. You know, we're just worshiping God. We're bringing our worship with us. You know, when people do that, you know what happens when they leave service? Like, you're going to be leaving here in just a little bit. Wow, that was a great worship service. You know why? Because you brought your worship with you. You didn't come here to pick your worship up. I'll look to your neighbor and say, he's preaching good. And you go and tell him, he's preaching good. All right, so worship isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. Number three, worship isn't confined to a certain space or place. You see, I've been to Jerusalem. And some people might say, you'll never experience God's presence like you will experience it in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. That's not true. Because God's everywhere. He's everywhere. Now, Jerusalem is awesome. I think every Christian should at some point in time make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Okay, that's where it all started. And that's where we're all going to go anyway. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. But it's an awesome place. But God can be felt just as much in Lubbock, Texas, as he can in the holy city of Jerusalem. Amen? Because his presence is with us everywhere. There's not a special space or a special place. You don't have to go to Rome or Mecca or some, you know, sacred river in India. You don't have to go anywhere to experience God's presence because it's everywhere. And if it is stronger in some places than others, then it would have to be Texas. I just have to admit. I mean, it seems God's more real in Texas. I want to go to a story in John's Gospel, chapter 4. And it's a story many of you are familiar with. And we're going to pick up kind of in the middle of this incredible exchange, an encounter that happened between Jesus and this woman at the well. And this woman at the well had questions about worship. Many of you in here today, you come to church with questions, and that's good. We hope through the message and the ministries that we provide that we're helping to answer some of the key questions that you have about life and about yourself and about eternity. This woman had questions about worship. So as we read the handful of scriptures, I want you to key in on one word that's going to be used multiple times. It's the word worship. John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? That's her question. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Say that with me. For salvation comes through the Jews. Not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Americans, not the Europeans, but from the Jews. By the way, that's why the Jews are the most hated race of people in all of the world, because of this. Verse 23. But the time is coming. Say that with me. But the time is coming. And then he goes on and he says, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers, say true. True worshipers will do what? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So if there are true worshipers and there are false worshipers, how many know that there are many false worshipers in our world today? Everyone's a worshiper. But not everyone is a true worshiper. And it's our heart and our passion here at Trinity that in 2014 and beyond, we become a more worshipful church. That we don't simply want a church full of people, okay? We want a people full of God. And we want to live our lives in a worshipful way, with a worshipful attitude. And we want it to be true worship. God, help us to be true worshipers. And what allows us to be a true worshiper? When we worship, get this, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. He mentions two things there. A true worshiper is someone that worships the Father, the living Savior in God, Savior of the Father, God. And they worship him in spirit and in truth. It means two things. It means worship has to be spiritual and it has to be scriptural. Spirit and truth. Worship has to be, first of all, spiritual. Because we're going to read it in a second, God is a spirit. So worship is when your spirit reaches out and touches God's spirit. It's when God's spirit reaches down and touches your spirit. And there's a spirit-to-spirit connection that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. And it has to be worship that's scriptural, that's based on the Bible and how the Bible describes God to us and our response to who God is and how we worship Him. There are, like, I think, 9 different Hebrew words for worship and praise. And worship includes lying prostrate. It includes raising your hands. It includes shouting. You know, so you can't, you know, there are times that worship can be quiet, but there are times you need to get loud for Jesus. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, get loud for Jesus. Come on. Come on, Packer fans. All right? All right? But it has to be scriptural and it has to be spiritual. He goes on to say, the Father is looking for those who will worship that way. God, look no further. I hope we, among other churches in our community and throughout our nation and around the world, that we are identified by heaven as true worshipers. I hope the Father can look to the angels in heaven and say, see that church there in Lubbock, Texas, Trinity? They are true worshipers because they worship in spirit and in truth. Now look at verse 24. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there are true worshipers and then there are false worshipers, okay? And honestly, there are a lot of people who worship a god of their own design, a god of their own making. They worship a customized deity that's not found in the Bible. There's an unusual place of worship in Hong Kong, China. You can look this up on TripAdvisor, okay? And it's called the Temple of 1,000 Buddhas. And you climb up, I think it's a couple of miles, you climb up to this temple site, and get this, it has over 12,000 false gods that you can select from to worship. Now, let's not get down on those that live in Hong Kong, okay, and those that go to visit temple of 1,000 Buddhas, because get this, Americans, we have our customized, personally designed deities that we worship, right, in America? We worship sex, we worship money, we worship pleasure, we worship entertainment, we worship power, we worship fame, we worship ourselves. We worship our athletes, our entertainers, and our actors, and our actresses. Real worship, though, is directed to the Father. And that's what God is looking for. And in this section of Scripture that we just read, worship is mentioned 9 different times. I counted 9 different times. So what is worship, all right? What is it? Well, it's everything. The first of the 10 commandments deals with worship. And when a guy one day came up to Jesus and asked him, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt work for the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that a good verse? Are you listening? That's not a verse in the Bible. I hope you caught that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, thou shalt work for the Lord. But thou shalt what? Worship. Worship is mentioned first. It's of first priority. Is that we are living a life of worship. And it begins in the heart. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart. Then your soul. Then your mind. And then with all your strength. Which really means speaks of all of your life. All that you do in this physical world. Okay? But worship has a starting point. And if it doesn't begin from the heart, then it's not true worship. Now listen, great worshipers make great workers. Great workers don't necessarily make great worshipers. In my daily reading through the Bible in a year, I'm reading the Gospel of Luke. And just day before yesterday, I read the story about Martha and Mary. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Jesus goes over to Martha and Mary's house. And both sisters had a different perspective that day. Martha was concerned about the house being clean, the food being prepared, and all of the work. And nothing wrong with that, but work flows out of worship. Worship doesn't flow out of work. And Mary, she decided that what? She would sit at the feet of Jesus and she would just admire Him and take in and receive and listen to Him. She had a worshipful perspective. Mary had a work hard perspective. And of the two, what's the most important? The Mary example, not the Martha example, because great workers don't become great worshipers, but great worshipers become great workers for the Lord. I think we need to give the Lord a hand for that. Come on, let's be great worshipers so we can become great workers. So what is worship? Worship is worth-ship. It's whatever we consider worthy of our time and our attention and our investment and our commitment and our dedication. Worship is worth-ship. People who love sports ascribe worth or value to their object of adoration. They adjust their lifestyles accordingly. They sacrifice time and treasure for their affection of choice, right? So what is worship? Number one, worship is not about a place, it's about a person. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. Number two, we don't worship to acquire something, we worship to admire someone. Worship is about admiring God. So get this. There was a time in all of our lives when we didn't worship God. Why? Because we didn't know Him. You can't worship God if you don't know God. And the more you get to know God, the more you are driven to worship Him. You know, some people, the more you get to know them, the less you like them. Look straight at me. Don't look at the person that's sitting next to you. Nah. But the opposite is true with God. The more we get to know Him and we grow and gain the knowledge of God, the more we are blown away at how awesome, how glorious, and how all-powerful He is. And it compels us to worship Him because we know Him. The third thing is, we were created for worship. Like plain and simple, everyone here, we were created for worship. So if we're not worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then something else has taken God's place in our life. Something else. I promise you, something else has taken God's place in your life. And when we don't worship God, it's not that we don't worship anything, it's that we end up worshiping everything. Beginning, really, with ourselves. Now, many of you know this, some may not. When the Bible was written in its original manuscript, it did not have chapters and verses. The translators, later on, added the chapters and verses to help the readers of Scripture know when a particular thought had reached its conclusion and a new thought is now being introduced in a new chapter. So when you read the Bible, there were no chapters and verses. So sometimes the chapters and verses are helpful, and sometimes they hinder us understanding the full meaning of what God, through that particular author of that book, was actually saying. Such is the case in the book of Romans. We're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're going to look at the last verse of the book of Romans, and chapter 11, and then we're going to look at the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And if we're not careful, we can come to the false conclusion that chapter 11, the last verse, oh, that's the end of one thought. Oh, chapter 12, verse 1, oh, there's a whole new thought and a whole new theme. No. I want us to read the last verse of chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 12 together as though they were one seam of thought together, okay, because that's what they are. So here we go. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Let's read this out loud together. And in this verse, there's an exclamation mark, which means what? When we get to that part of the sentence, we got to say it with Texas gusto. You know what I'm talking about? All right, so here we go. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. Now get ready. Here we go. All glory to Him forever. Let's say that again. That was good. All glory to Him forever. Amen. What a verse. It says that everything, say everything. Everything comes from Him. Everything means everything exists by His power. That pew that you're sitting on, it exists by His power. That car you're driving in exists by its power. That heart that's beating in your chest right now, allowing blood to flow through your body, keeping you alive. Your heart pumps every second, every moment, and it does so by the power that is made available by God. The sun rises in the morning and exists by God's power. The moon is there by God's power. The stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything is by Him, with Him, through Him, for Him. And it's for His glory. All right, let's continue this thought now. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself this question, what's it there for? It's therefore for what preceded what's about to be said there for. So you go before what was said there, and you know what's being said in that next verse. You understand now, right? You don't want me to go through that again, do you? All right, so here we go. Therefore, because of what was just said in verse 36, chapter 11, verse 36. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Say, living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This, say it with me, this last part. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is worship? It begins with glory. It's lived out sacrificially. And that's what a true worship is. Three words in these two verses: glory, sacrifice, and worship. Glory, the word glory is defined as weightiness, preeminence, importance, priority, one's greatest treasure, one's deepest longing. Glory is your fountain of hope. So with that definition, you can see how people can glory in their money, in their beauty, in their looks, in their family, in their time, in their education, in their bodies, in just about anything or anyone except God. We are to give Him and Him alone all glory. He deserves it. And then what happens is, what we glory in, we sacrifice for, right? Which becomes the object of our worship. What is sacrifice? The definition of sacrifice, best definition I ever have ever come across. Sacrifice is giving up something of lesser value to gain something of greater value. Giving up something of lesser value in order to gain something of greater value. One day, King David made a horrible mistake, okay? And he numbered the people in Israel without offering an offering of redemptive atonement. It was against God's command, against God's law. What happened, a plague broke out, and about 70,000 people lost their lives. And a death angel was going through the camp of Israel. So he had to make atonement for his stupidity and his sin. And so he had to offer up a sacrifice. So he goes to this guy's property, and he says, I need to offer up a sacrifice. And the guy says, I'll give you this land, and I'll give you the oxen for your sacrifice. And David said, no. In 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, no, I will not offer up anything to God. I will not offer a sacrifice up to God that costs me nothing. That costs me nothing. You see, fans today who are fanatical about whatever they're fanatical about, they glory in that. They are willing to sacrifice time, treasure, family sometimes in order to acquire it. Because the thought of sacrifice is this: if it costs you nothing, it counts for nothing. If it costs you nothing, it counts for nothing. A good marriage will cost you. You'll have to sacrifice for it. It's not easy. It's not automatic. But if it costs you something, it will count for something. Building a successful business is not easy. You will have to sacrifice. But if you sacrifice and you do it as unto the glory of God, then it will count for something. You want to have a good education? It doesn't come by taking a pill. It comes through hard work and sacrifice. And if you will sacrifice something of lesser value, your sleep, your free time, playing Xbox, you will gain something of greater value, a degree that might open up wide doors for God to use your gifts, talents, and skills for His honor and His glory. Come on, church. Some glory and make sacrifices for things they shouldn't. Some glory in sex and pornography, and they sacrifice their own personal integrity and their marriage, or their future marriage, and the intimacy in that future marriage for a momentary, cheap thrill. And the devil is there around every bend and every corner of life, because his why, the why of Satan, why he exists, is to get you to stop worshiping God, and ultimately, to worship him. And if he can get you to not worship God, he knows it's not that you will necessarily become a Satanist or a worshiper of Satan. But the fact that you're not worshiping God means that you will worship something else or someone else. And in that, you are basically worshiping him. You see, Satan used to be the worship leader in heaven. He was created with all types, the Bible says, of musical instruments. And he led worship in glory before man was created, before the earth was created. And at some point in time, Satan got bored worshiping God, and he wanted to be worshiped. And so he led a revolt in heaven. Interesting. One third of the angels bought into his lie and deception. Can you believe that? I can't. And Satan, according to Jesus, Luke chapter 10, was cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning to the earth, where he now resides. According to mythology, Satan's not in hell right now, okay? There are people there, souls are there, but he's not there. He's the prince and the power of the air. He is the spirit of this age and the spirit of this world that is at work, turning the hearts and minds of men and women against God. When Jesus entered into hand-to-hand combat with Satan in the wilderness when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, had a direct spiritual confrontation with the enemy. One of the temptations with which Satan attempted to tempt the master with was worship. He showed him all the power and the glory of all the nations of the world. All their glory and all their power. He showed it to Jesus in that very moment. And he said, all of this has been given to me. And I will share it with you if you will but fall down and worship me. And I love what Jesus said. He looked straight in the ugly face of that devil. And he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee behind me, Satan. Woo, there's a lesson for us. The world is so alluring, isn't it? The devil makes it look so attractive. So appealing. Come and get it. If you want it, come and get it. I'll give it to you if you will just not worship God. Why worship? Because we were created. And if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping someone or something. Let me read a lengthy section of Scripture and then we'll close here. This section of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Romans. It needs no explanation, it needs no interpretation, needs no commentary, it speaks for itself. It's the state that most of the world is in, but particularly the United States of America. Here's how Paul described what has happened. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth from them. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since the earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. Yes, they knew about him all right, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him or even thank him for all his daily care. And after a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. The result was their foolish minds became dark and confused. Hello, America. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead. And then, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look like mere birds and animals and snakes and puny men. So God let them go ahead into every sort of sex sin and do whatever they wanted to. Yes, vile and sinful things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they prayed to the things God made and would not obey the blessed God who made these things. This is why God let them go, let go of them and let them do all these evil things so that even their women turned against God's natural plan for them and indulged in sex sin with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other, men doing shameful things with other men, as a result, getting paid within their own souls with the penalty they so richly deserved. And so it was that when they gave God up and would not even acknowledge him, God gave them up to do everything their evil minds could think of. How far mankind can fall from God. Mankind, men and women who were created in the image and likeness of God, that we're created just a little lower than the angels. And yet, positionally in Christ and in creation, are higher than the angels. The devil succeeds to get us to live like devils, when God has called us to live like Him and to live a godly life. It's not something we could do in and of ourselves. We can only do it through Him, by Him, with Him, and for Him, to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice, our bodies, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable, rational, logical, dutiful act of, say it with me, worship. Say it again, worship. Why I worship? Because I was created for that. And if I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping someone or something. Listen, you cannot preach on worship and not quote A.W. Tozier. That would be a great sin, okay? So let me end by giving you a quote from the great author, theologian A.W. Tozier. God wants us to worship Him. He doesn't need us, for He couldn't be self-sufficient as God and need anything or anybody. God does not need us, but He wants us. When Adam sinned, it was not he, Adam, who cried, "God, where art thou?" It was God who cried, "Adam, where art thou?" The Lord is still crying out today to all the Adams, to all the Eves, to all of us, "Where art thou?" My friend, today, where art thou? God is looking for you. He's looking for you and me to be true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And may we ever become the people of God that He is looking for in the earth today, who live a worshipful life in all that we do. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You today. And we say, Lord, may the Holy Spirit touch our hearts and spirits. And Lord, may You quicken in our hearts and minds that which we are to apply in our lives beginning today from this message. Lord, what are we sacrificing for? Who and what are we willing to not live without? What do we devote most of our time and resources to, God? Lord, help us to reorientate our lives and redirect our lives that we would live for Your glory, that we would sacrifice to worship You in all that we do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He's calling you. He's calling you into relationship with Him. If you're here today and maybe you need to recommit or rededicate your life to Him, then pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Change me from the inside out. Help me to live a godly life, glorifying You in all that I do, worshiping You and You alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?